Woe to the teachers of the law, the day of the saints is here. Woe to the teachers.
Welcome to God News Network, where the saints are rising, where we are here to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints.
Are you a saint? How do you find out? By listening to God News Network. Hello, once again, my name is Saint Rick, coming to you here from the beautiful world of our planet Earth and Central Illinois. Yes, we are excited to be here with you. Today, we're going to talk about the mystery that Paul is trying to get across. And it's a mystery that very few actually today even understand. Because this mystery is something that takes getting out of your own way and getting out of the law and into the Spirit of God, into the heart of God, and into the Spirit of Christ, and into what he's done for us in his love and his mercy and his grace. But if you don't have the ability to do that and you're focused on what you're doing and what you're not doing, you're going to be stuck. You're going to be stuck in this little circle where a dog's chasing his tail. And you'll never uncover the beauty and the mystery and the power of God that he has bestowed upon you through his beautiful son who went on the cross, who gave his life, who died, who was beaten, who was scourged, who went into the belly of the earth and died and was buried there for 3 days and then rose unto victory for us. With me, I have St. Albert from South Carolina. Good morning, St. Albert.
Good morning, Rick. It's good to be here again. And Ephesians is a great book. I think that's such a powerful book. It really indicates who Christ is and what we should be looking for in this world, you know, and what really gives us the peace when everything around us we see that is going wrong and even things that we do wrong. It gives us the peace of who is the one who's in control and that this control has been established from even before the universe.
Man, you said so much there, Albert. I don't even know where to start. There's so much information in that. It is easy today, very easy with all the media coming into you, if you're listening out there, all the input from the news, from the radio, from the TV, from the internet, to have your peace taken from you so that you get anxiety, so that you get upset, so that you get, you lose that peace. You don't have to. And matter of fact, it's the only warning from God himself in Hebrews that he says you have to work at. It's the only thing after the cross that you have to work at, and that is staying in your rest. Because when we get out of our rest, what we're saying is we don't trust him. What we're saying is we don't trust his plan. What we're saying is we don't trust he's got this. What we're saying is we don't trust what's going on. There's going to be times you'll be in your peace and he gives you a prompting to do something, but you're still in your peace and you just do it. But you don't get anxiety. If you start to feel that, you have to ask yourself, is that from God or from the enemy? Who wants you to feel anxious? That would be the enemy. Who wants you to feel anger? That's the enemy. Peace, calm, tranquility, trust, hope, love, all these things are from him. The opposite of those is from the prince of the air, which is the enemy, which is Satan himself. With that, we're going to dive in and see what this mystery is all about. We started in Ephesians chapter 3 now. We went through Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, now we're in chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Think about those words. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ because he knows there's nothing else. He willingly submits himself as a prisoner to Christ, because without him, it's dependent upon yourself. How's that working out for you? Probably not very peaceful, right? We're going to find it, though. Hang on. There's a comma there. The prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, comma, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you. It's to you. How that by revelation, not by action, not by effort, not by task, not by your ability, but by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. And from here through four was actually not originally there. It was added. He's saying, as I wrote before in a few places, he's done it a little bit. Whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. That really wasn't even in there. So how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages, which was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. He put himself low there. Go ahead, Albert.
Yeah, and Rick, you know, it's not that the in the Old Covenant they didn't know about Christ and this mystery. It's that the Old Covenant and people in the Old Covenant and the Old Covenant had shadows of this mystery. They did not have the whole comprehension as to who the Christ was going to be and exactly how he was, how God was going to deal with this issue that man had himself in this predicament. And so God used many things that were, I mean, he used even the law as a type of shadow. He used various people as types of shadow. And like we'll put it, like in the law, we have the sacrifices. Well, those sacrifices were a type of shadow as to the sacrifice of Christ. And that those shadows went all the way down to Cain and Abel and even Adam and Eve. When God placed those skins in an Adam and an Eve as shadowing what this secret, how God was going to redo man again, how God was going to fix this problem. And by the way, this problem wasn't something that God didn't think that was going to happen. This thing was measured out. He took from the beginning of the ages what was going to be against man. In fact, he killed two birds with one stone, just like the Chinese proverb says. What he did is that he knew that there was demons and the devil that were against man. And he knew that they were going to use a system or a husband, or there's many ways that the Bible calls it, that was going to be against man for eternity. So what he did is all the way from the beginning in the creation of man, what he said is this person, the devil, is going to come in and he's going to try to take man away from me. And he's going to try to bring downfall of man. But I'm going to use him to take all this stuff away from me and to show creation and to show man how deep of a love I got towards man and how much I am willing to sacrifice myself for man. And the angels and everything, nobody knew about this. Nobody, when Christ died on the cross, this must have been a shock even to God's angels too. It must have been a shock to everybody as to the deepness of the love that God had towards man and what he was willing to do or to give for man. And that's the secret of all this. That is the secret of all this.
Well said, my friend. So we go back to 8. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is the grace given. So he was humbled that the grace was actually given to him, that he understood the full mystery, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he takes it, and it's never been done before, but he takes the mystery of Christ, and now he takes it to the Gentiles. That would be those like us. We were those who were not Jews, and anybody who was not a Jew was a Gentile. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Which is from the beginning of the world, that has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So it was from the beginning of the world that he hid this mystery, like you were saying. And to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness with access, boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I want to take a moment and talk about this, because if you're reading any other version than the King James right now, yours probably says, we're in verse 12, it'll say this, something of this nature, through faith in him. There's a new King James version. We'll go down to the NIV and see what it says. It says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. It's faith in him. When we have faith in him, let's go look at the ESV. And then we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. All these new versions that are popping up there. Now, the Darby may not have it. It may have of him. It's one of those that it's an older version, and a lot of times they did get it. Yep, they did. In whom we have boldness, confidence by the faith of him, which is similar to the King James Version. The King James Version is accurate. How do we know? Well, let's go back into the Greek and let's take a look at that, because the words of him are actually in here. It's by the faith of him, which is Strong's G846. And if we look at this, that word is autos.
Strong's G846. Autos.
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 Okay. So when you go there and you look at the Strong's info, it's through the idea backwards, reflexive pronoun, self-used alone, of the third person, of other persons. So it's the faith of Jesus Christ. It also says it in the lexicon on where's that here? The Greek lexicon, Thayer's. Same thing. Concordance, same thing. It's of him. So why is that important? Let's look at this. If it was by the faith in him, whose faith would it be?
The faith of Christ, which is the faith of God, which is never changing.
I disagree. If it's in whom we have boldness and access with faith, with confidence by the faith in him, whose faith is it?
That will be our faith.
Correct.
What I was talking about is Christ. Yeah.
Yes. So it's our faith in him is the way this would be written by almost every other translation if you don't study back to the Greek and the Hebrew. So what happens is people are going to say, well, my faith is not strong enough because it's my faith in him. And then we have undue weight on our shoulders. We have undue pressure, anxiety, because I must not have enough faith. And I can't understand this mystery here that they're talking about because I don't have enough faith. So if I don't have enough faith, I must not be good enough. And then we start condemning ourselves. And then we start getting on ourselves and thinking that we're just not good enough. Therefore, we have a problem. But when you understand the truth, we can have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Whose faith is that?
That's just the faith of Christ, which is the faith of God. And the thing is, even Christ, in other instances, he says, what is salvation but you having to believe? And that belief is the size of a mustard seed, which is a mustard seed is the smallest seed that there is in the world. It's a very, very tiny seed. And what it's saying is that really that belief is minuscule. That belief that you have in what he did is a minuscule belief. And what happens when you talk about faith is that faith in God is concrete, but faith in man is relative. Because every day we're going to come through conflicts and through things that come our way. We're going to have, things going in our minds. Our minds are always going. And that faith is going to vary. So if that faith of ours was the one that was supposed to do all this stuff, then that means that there's going to be situations in our life where God is in or out. We then finish a job or we did finish a job. You see? thank God that's not what it really says. What it really says is that he's the one who had the and the knowledge and the constant thinking of what should be done to save men. And he and his father were one and are one, and they both think the same. So his faith and the father raising him from the death and for the event that was he was supposed to be doing, that it was the right event. He was the only one who could do it.
So let's attack that. Let's go after that. I'm going to ask you a few questions. The first question is, what had to be done for us to have salvation?
Well, the first thing that had to be done is that there was a system of law. And that system of law demanded payment, just like today. We have systems of law that demand payment. If you break a law today and you get caught, that law demands a payment. And depending on what the payment is, and today, you stole, well, there might be a different payment. But the difference is that the difference of law and God is perfection. And the payment that it demanded was death to anybody who did not have that perfection. So the first thing that Christ had to do in the cross was to pay by himself being a perfect sacrifice, to pay for the penalties of all of those people who were under that system. In other words, all of those people that were before the cross, he had to pay for all those penalties or infractions that they have broken. Now,
and up until Christ, the system the penalty was blood. You had to have blood for the remission of sins, for you to be cleansed, okay? So they had a system until Christ got here set up where the bulls and the goats and the sprinkling of blood would compensate until the ultimate blood sacrifice was here. And like you said, he paid that ultimate sacrifice. So since we know what had to be done, who did it?
It was Christ. It was the perfect blood or the perfect sacrifice. And there was only one perfect sacrifice that the whole Bible pointed to. This was the secret. The perfect sacrifice was Christ. And only Christ could do this. Because there's a second point to what he had to do. And the second point that he had to do was not just to get rid of the payment of those people, but get rid once and for all for humanity what brought the guilt. So what he did is that he just then paid for that for those lawbreakers in the old covenant, but he did away with the law completely, is done away with. So nowadays we have a confusion in the church that most people think, and they preach this in the church, is that, well, Jesus Christ came to pay for our sins. That means that what they're actually saying with that is that he only paid for the penalties. So you're still guilty, and the penalties are gone. That's why they say that you have to confess your sins. They get 1 John, and they start telling you that you have to confess your sins for forgiveness. You see, because you still have that guilt. The only thing that has changed, according to them, is that he paid for your guilt. But that's not true, because they're leaving the second half. And really, there's even a third half. A third part of this. The second half is that he did away with the law. So no one in this world is ever guilty of breaking the law, regardless whether you're a Christian or not, because there's not a law to tell anybody that they're guilty of. There's no more books. Those books have been burned. They're out. Now there's a third thing that is the sweetest thing of all. So once he paid for the penalty of the law, then he did away with that law. He came to give you life, his life. Now his life is in you, and you are in him. That is amazing. You have God's life living in you. You are living God's life, in other words. You might not see it. You might not smell it because it's not tangible yet. But it's truthful. And this is what the Bible, this is what the secret is. That God is living in you, and you're living in God. And no angel could separate that.
That's right.
And nobody. You see, that's why in the wedding, they said, let no man separate this. Because there's no man that could separate it. There's nothing that could separate it. Once you have united with God, you and him are one. And this is something that they will say, oh boy, he's getting too far. This is Gnostics. This is not Gnostics. This is in the Bible. We're one with God. We have been married to God. The Spirit has been married with our spirit, and we have become one. The body of Christ is one, and that body is one with God, and is one with Christ, and is one with the Holy Spirit.
Well said. Well said. Now we know what had to be done. Now we know who had to do it. We know what he did. So he did all the effort, not us. But there is an obligation on our side that we have to do. And as you mentioned earlier, we go to Romans 3:22. We'll go to 21 first. But now a righteousness of God without the law. But now a righteousness of God without the law is made known or manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So even the law and the prophets witness this new righteousness of God without the law. The law and the prophets, let me say that again, witnessed this new righteousness of God, not of man, of God, without the law. Even the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ. Unto whom? I want that. How do I get it? Unto all and upon all them. Uh-oh, here's the condition. That believe. You do have an obligation, and you have to believe. So going back and moving on here for sake of time, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So if you've always been lacking in the confidence, have always been lacking in that boldness, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You have that access. You have that access confidently and with boldness now, because it's not your faith. You're not obligated to have perfect faith. It's his faith, by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. Which is your glory. So your challenges at his tribulations for you is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. There's nothing you've done. You just believe. Believe on what he's saying here. So he's going to grant you this according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So he did it for you. He placed an inner spirit in you, and you've got the faith of him backing you up. What are you doing? Nothing. You're resting in him. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You said that earlier. You said God is in you. The life of God is in you. Christ is dwelling in your hearts through the Holy Spirit, that you may, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. So he's hoping here that you being grounded in love can comprehend, can understand with all saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we have, that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, the world without end.
Amen.
Amen. Is that Rick, not beautiful?
That's incredible. Rick, we got just one little point there. When it says there about the love of Jesus, right? Those things, those places there, it's not talking about us being in love with Christ. It's talking about the understanding of how much Christ has love for us. And in that understanding, all this comes about.
And just like we were saying, the faith of Christ, look, it's the love of Christ. It's right. His love for us, as Albert so poignantly gives us here and tells us beautifully. We have to do nothing except believe. I don't know about you, but what other father would put so little of an obligation on his children? He has so little of an obligation unto you and unto me that we only simply believe that he died on the cross, rose from the dead. He was buried and rose from the dead, so that we get eternal life. It's not my faith. It's not your faith. It's his faith. It's not my love. It's not your love. It's his love. It's all one-way street. It's coming to you. It's like somebody showed you $5 trillion. Beyond understanding, quadrillion dollars, that it's yours. This is a very lame explanation, but it's the same thing. You have this money, and he sets it there, and he says, it's yours. And you just can't fathom that kind of gift. This is beyond all of that. This is beyond anything man can comprehend, the love of Christ, the love of God, the love he has for you. That he would even take his own son and let him go through what he went through. And you have no obligation other than to say, I believe. And if you can do that, you now are a saint. 'Cause I walk with and you get to walk with him daily in peace, in beauty, in harmony, in love, in kindness. Not caught up in all the goofiness of the world, the news of the world, the anxieties of the world. Truly, it's the love. If you say, I believe, repeat after me and say, I believe Christ died, was buried, and resurrected so that I may have eternal life. I accept it. I receive it in the name of Jesus. If you said that, you are now free. You are now free. When anxiety starts to come in, anger starts to come in, keep in mind that's the little enemy demons trying to get you out of your life. Peace. Those days are over. You now have a new beginning. You now have a new light that is there with you, keeping you warm and safe, like a bird in his feathers cuddling you. Keeping you safe, right? You're safe now. You're no longer in this prison. You are now free in the name of Jesus. And never forget, you're now part of the saints. And as you hear me say each and every week, you know, now's the time. The saints